Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's get ready for a morning of worship together. And if you've come in, I hope you picked up one of three different handouts for this morning study. So if you don't have them, raise your hand or something, and somebody will get them for you. But you'll need those for our study. And let's begin with the word of prayer, and that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this local assembly. We thank You for Your past use of this assembly. And as we study, as this morning, the assessment of seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we constantly want to keep ourselves on alert as to our putting our cup out for service that You would open up. And You've opened up so much for us, our young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly, the outreach through the internet, and our own assembly meeting here. So, Father, we just pray You'll continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that You'll continue to use each one of us individually and corporately. And now, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. In regard to our prayers, first of all, I like to always start with Thomas. I thought I saw Thomas walking. There he is. How you doing there, young man? How are you doing? Good. All right. Tired. Well, I'm good and tired too. So what's the report?
He's doing good.
Good. Are we down to just once a month?
Yeah.
Good. That's very good. Wow, okay. That's a different staff of doctors?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, continue to be in prayer for Thomas's health, for Thomas's knees. So let's continue to be in prayer. And let's see. Yes. I remember her, yes.
She's been in remission for 14 months, right before New Year's, over the holidays. She had going for emergency gallbladder surgery. They found cancer again. Her blood tests have all been clear, but they found it because of the gallbladder surgery. And so they went in and checked it. They said she doesn't have to have surgery, but she does have to go through chemo again. And so, once again, she's requesting prayer that she knows that God's the ultimate healer. And the doctor said that until they find a cure for this, she will probably always have to go through different kinds of chemo.
Yeah. And tell me again, how old is Sam?
She's been in red, so she's about 49.
That's what I thought about for her. Okay. All right, well, let's continue to be in prayer then, by all means. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Last week I asked for the prayer for my friend Chris.
Yes.
Her mother, I found the name. Her mother's name is Billy Ford. She now is not in critical condition for her pneumonia anymore, but she couldn't breathe on her own, so they have to put in the permanent breathing
Trachoma, yeah.
And move her to another hospital because they don't have the place. It's too many people with flu, and they were afraid that she's going to get worse.
Yeah, very good. Okay. That's very smart of them to just isolate her.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Speaking of isolation, thank you for all the prayers. Our family is all vertical again. We're all in the land of the living.
How are you doing, Laura? How are you doing? Are you complete?
Yes.
Good. All right.
It was brutal.
I know it. Good grief. When mom's down, it's bad. You didn't read that manual. Mothers do not get sick. I remember growing.
Once a decade.
All right. I remember when my mom did. Boy, that just, we just, you can't be sick. You can't get sick. Who's going to fix dinner? Not worried about her. Who's going to fix dinner? Who's going to fix breakfast? And, didn't worry about cleaning the house, but eating was important. So I'm just so thankful that everyone's doing well. Any other prayer requests or news or dealing with prayer? Okay. First of all, I want you to continue. I'd like for you to continue being in prayer for my friend Mick, Mickey. A lot of you know Mickey. He comes in every now and then from Tyler and East Texas. He's battling through some things. They're really not sure what's going on, and that's always bad when they're not really sure what's going on in his body. So please be in prayer for Mick, and please be in prayer for Katie. And Katie gave us a name of a military personnel. Do you remember his name? Steve?
Keith.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Keith. He was in Pakistan, wasn't it, or Afghanistan? One of those stands. Yeah. Okay, maybe in Iran. It wasn't one of the stands. It was Iran, all right? And, but he was in a car wreck and did severe damage to his head. And at first they thought he was going to be brain dead, but that did not happen. So please be in prayer for Keith. And see, any other prayer requests that I'm not thinking about? Yes?
Our friend Kyle.
Kyle?
19, leaves for the Marine Corps tomorrow.
All right.
And he's gearing up. So.
Right.
He's one of our military men that's getting ready to go figure out what it's all about.
Very good. Yes, sir.
Pastor Fassel,
yes. Yes. We'll always need to be in prayer for him. Absolutely. He's in a war zone in many different ways. Yes. Oh, okay. In prayer for their travel. Yeah. Any bad weather forecasted in their route? Good. All right, we'll be in prayer for their travel. And so they make it south. And any other prayer? Yes.
Cindy's grandson, Devin, is in Australia at a judo meet. Instructional class judo meet this weekend.
Okay. I thought you were going to ask us to pray for the 2013 Aggies, but okay. Any other prayer request? Just to let us be aware. People, just continue to pray for each other. Continue. If you're in the battle, that's when you are susceptible. We're seeing this with the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 and in our study in 1 Corinthians. The churches that are doing it right are under attack. And there's just so many different ways. Satan cannot stand it when a church is ministering and walking in the Spirit and running well, as in Galatians. He's going to do whatever he can to prevent that, to stop that. So please be in prayer for each other. Please be in prayer for our youth program as we enter into the new year now. What's the next thing to occur?
Oh, the chili cook-off.
That's the next thing? All right. When? Next Sunday?
No.
Oh. We can have a warm-up.
February 10th.
February 10th? All right. Put that on your calendar. You want to be here. If not for the message, for the chili. And so that'll be great. Okay. Okay. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Knows how to walk in the filling of the Spirit, knows how to be led in by the Spirit in regard to giving and prayer and all areas of our spiritual life. And it's amazing, sometimes believers pray, they go to God, I hope this prayer is right, or whatever. But when it comes to giving, well, let me just see how much I want to give. No, we still depend on the Holy Spirit to guide in that respect for the wonderful things that God has in store for us this year with the Internet, with our own in ministry and in home worship and missionaries and the young people. So many wonderful things that God is doing. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And we can come together and just sit down and study your word, verse by verse, understand your message to the church today. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to get this out through the Internet, with our young people, missionaries, so many different ways, Father. Therefore, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of the saving gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
a couple of humorous things first. I want to thank myself, of course, for typing this. I want to thank Wes for turning this machine on. I want to thank Julie for getting it turned back on. Probably the part that needs the most prayer is as these verses and choruses change, he's going to click. You're going to see a verse, a chorus, a verse, and a chorus, and a verse, and a chorus. Judith introduced this song. Well, not introduced, I've heard it before, but she brought it up. And then we decided to sing it together. And we'll let you remain seated, but we want you to sing it too. It's such a wonderful song. And this was a song that her entire family sang at her mother's funeral.
Well, not only did we sing at my mother's funeral, we sang this around her bedside. And it was probably the most beautiful time. Do we need
the can you turn the back on? I don't care if the congregation can't see it. I can't see the words.
But it was probably the most beautiful time that we shared with my mom. We sang this song, every song that would just come to our mind. My son came in, and there are seven of us, and we all were singing and praising, and then there were times we were laughing, and then there were times we were crying, and then there were times we were telling her, it's okay, you can go home. And I told her, I said, Mother, all your life you've been preparing for this moment. I said, just go to him. And she did that night. And now that I've talked, I probably can't sing, but it was beautiful. I can only tell you it was beautiful. Her passing, all of us kids, and knowing that she is in a much better place. I felt much easier about her going home than leaving her in that nursing home. And I left her in the nursing home. My heart was torn every time I left. And I felt such peace. She's home. She's home with our Father.
No more tears stood in the eye.
Thank you very much. Judith, James, and Wes, thank you. Okay, last week we started our study of Daniel, and last week we concentrated on, Wes, can you go ahead and turn on the light? We concentrated on how God controls history. All that God did to move this 15-year-old boy and his three friends, as well as many others, from their home in Judah to the hostile, Jewish hostile nation of Babylon. And we went through the whole ordeal last week. So this week we move on in our study. Let's begin with the word of prayer. God will open our eyes to things He'd have us to see about this great book. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at Your grace, but we stand amazed at this book. Two thousand years in its writing, multitude of different writers, different periods of time, and yet the consistency, the flow of Your grace, Your essence, Your power, Your sovereignty flows all through. We're so thankful, Father, we have all eternity to be taught by Jesus Christ of this book, because we only grasp a glimpse of it in time. And now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see as far as this book is concerned. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. First of all, I want to be sure everyone has three handouts. Does anyone not have the three handouts? Okay, you should have a handout of the attacks against the book of Daniel, why the 70 years in captivity, and lessons from Daniel. Okay, now, just to let you know what's going on here, and to show my appreciation, what I was going to do was put a lot of this, some of this on overhead, a lot of it just teaching. No way would you have been able to gotten it down in notes. And so I called James and I said, do you want to see what you can do with this? And he said, sure. So the first one that you'll want to have, the attacks on against the book of Daniel, I just sent him the material electronically on email, and he organized the separations of it and the boldness and all, why the Babylonian captivity. I just sent him the information. He divided it up, and that you have this and not going to have to be worrying about getting it all down, which would have been really impossible. We had never gotten it done. And I wanted what we're doing this morning in one lesson. So I would have gone quickly through it if I was just teaching this and you were trying to take a few notes. But this way, thanks to James, we can, you'll have a lot of it in your hand. And you, any notes you can either take on another sheet or on the back of one of these. And so we'll make our way through this great study. Okay, the book of Daniel. This is really not a book about man. It's not really a book about prophecy. It's a book about God. And I want that to sink in. It's about man and God. It's about prophecy from God. It's a book about the sovereignty of God. It's a book about how God controls history while allowing each individual to make up their own mind. This is just amazing. See, the hyper-Calvinists think to give man volition is to impugn the essence of God, to challenge His sovereignty. People, to me, it glorifies His sovereignty. That He gives man free choice, His will is going to be done. It's going to be done. You can either get on with it, or you can fight it. But it's going to be done. It's going to be accomplished. It's a book to instruct man in the wisdom of living in Satan's world in a cosmic system. It is very apropos for where I think America's headed. So we're going to see a lot of personal applicable things going on in this book, and I'll have more to say on that as we go through it. You have to know the past. You just got to know the past, people. And I'm so sorry that in most cases, I'm putting that in quotes, in most cases, in junior high school and probably college, some of the most boring teachers were history profs. But, and that's a shame. It is powerful. You've got to know history. One of the reasons America is in the trouble it's in today is that we have not taught history correctly for the last 50 years. We've not really taught it correctly. The Constitution, the Supreme Court, on and on and on. And so therefore, we are where we are. We don't know our own history. But you have to know the past, the true past, to make good decisions in the present, to have confidence in the future. You just have to know God and trust Him. Now, some Christians, many non-Christians know that America's not the same as it was even 50 years ago, and is escalating in its downfall as per its founding as a major power in the world. Many Christians are upset, and we all should know, people. We just need to know God's in control. No matter who's elected, no matter how He changes our Constitution, and trust me, He's going to. We're getting ready to see things happen in this nation's history from 2013 to 2020. And you better be prepared. And when I say prepared, I mean spiritually, for what is headed this way. No book in the Bible reveals how God is in control more than like the book of Daniel. In so many respects, this is true. One of the primary things I'm going to show you about Daniel is where it is in the Hebrew Old Testament and why it's there. But that'll be in a few moments. You have it in your hand. But it's a book to challenge us today as well as in the time of Daniel. No book has been more challenged by the critics than Daniel. Not even more than Revelation. Not Revelation, not more than Daniel. They've got to knock Daniel down. And that's going to be one of the momentums we're going to see today. They've got to knock it down, people. If everything is by evolution, then there is no plan. There's no formed destiny. There is no prophecy to be had because it isn't going anywhere. If we allow Daniel to stand as written in the 6th century B.C., and these things come true, as they already have, that knocks the blocks right under evolution. Just knocks them right out. They cannot allow Daniel to stand as being written in the 6th century B.C. because there is no future. There is no God. Things just happen. We're all a higher breed of animals. So, this book has been greatly challenged. Daniel was written 2,600 years ago, and people, as we're going to see, it is so vital today in dealing with American history. How to live in a Christian hostile society, an anti-Jewish society. How are we going to live in that? The importance of Daniel is that God controls history and the faithfulness of God. And as you move into a society that really is anti-God, that we have moved into, anti-Semitic, you've got to know what to do. And one of the most important verses we're going to see next week when we start chapter 1, but I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 for a moment. I want you to look at a phrase that sets the course for this whole book, for our lives in America today. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, just the first phrase. But Daniel made up his mind. People, you're going to have to make up your mind. as things continue to change. You're going to have to make up your mind where you stand with the gospel, where you stand with the Holy Spirit, where you stand with this book. Where you stand with this book. I got a great thing in the email, and it's sitting on my desk. I forgot to bring it, and it's humorous. I'll bring it and read it to you, but I'll give you the idea about being faithful to church, faithful to Bible study, but faithful to church and the preacher. What is faithful? Well, let's see. If you missed 3 mortgage payments a year, are you faithful? And he just goes through with a number of things like that. Is that being faithful? If your car starts 6 or 7 times out of 10, would you say that's a faithful car? And he just goes through a bunch of things like that. What do you think is faithful? Well, people, you're going to have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind about this book. And I mean, make it up. And then, no matter what happens, Daniel made up his mind, if I die, I die. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do. So we'll be taking a look at that as we move into our study. We're going to look at why Daniel, the importance of making up your mind, why the statute that he has, the great famous statute, why 70 weeks, who's going to win the presidential election, who's going to do it. All this is based on God controlling history. Now, the title, Daniel. He's the author. He's the chief character. So, Daniel, and Daniel means God is my judge. Now, I want you to pull out the sheet, the section that says attacks against the book of Daniel. So that we can go through this. You know, with these handouts, these things that James so nicely put together for us, I don't know, we might end early. Don't bet on it, but we might. And we'll just see how quickly we go through. But attacks against the book of Daniel. Daniel is the most attacked book in the entire Bible. More than the book of Genesis, evolution, creation. More than the book of Revelation. Now, why do the critics of the Bible find it necessary to attack this book, the book of Daniel? Okay, why does that be? And it's going to deal with the dating. Now, he has put in, I just had the verses written out. These are verses, chapter 8, verse 1, 9, 2, 10, 1, and 2, and 12, 4, 5, and 9. They show that Daniel is the writer. So you can read those and move on. Now, near the bottom of first page, with this date, we come to one of the great critical attacks on the book of Daniel, one of the 2 greatest attacks. One is its date. People, if it's written in the 6th century B.C., if it is, since it is, all the prophecy of the Gentile nations has been shown to be true. God can prophesy history. God can do that. But if I take the position, there is no God, there is no supernatural God in control of history, he cannot prophesy, he cannot tell what's going to happen, then I've got to challenge that date. Because it is true. The things that Daniel says will happen, happen, and they know it. Many Christians don't even know that, but they know it. And if I let this book stand, I'm in trouble. And what's the main thing looking at? The coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the eternal lake of fire, the eternal existence of heaven. All these things now are going to have to be dealt with if Daniel stands. How am I going to answer all of the other prophecies in this book? So they cannot allow this book to stand. Now, we have seen down at the bottom of page 1, taken into captivity, Daniel, taken into captivity in 605 B.C., served Cyrus all the way down Cyrus in 533 B.C. But you should know that the liberals hate this dating of Daniel. And they prefer that it be, and they will argue that it is, in the 200 or 2nd century B.C., way after all these things have come true. They simply cannot accept that God controls history. And that God gives prophecy in the Old Testament, that's already become true. Before these things happened, He said it, and they happened. That can't happen. God can't do that. For they fear the prophecy concerned with the future in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. People, if Daniel is true, you better make up your mind about heaven and hell. If Daniel is true, you better straighten up and start thinking about these things. Is there a literal lake of fire to come? Is there a heaven? Is there a true gospel? And what is it? But if it's not, don't have to worry about it. Do not have to worry about these things. So, in bold print there, he says, and in a box, on what grounds do the critics of the Bible base their attack on this book? The problem originates from the way in which the Hebrew Bible is organized in three parts. The Hebrew Bible is not organized as our Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible is divided differently. It's organized into three parts. Divisions of the Bible, by Bible I mean Old Testament, not divided chronologically. In the Hebrew Bible, not chronologically, and by the way, not in ours either. Got Esther at the beginning, and Esther comes way down near the end of the history. But rather topically. That's how the Old Testament is arranged by the Hebrew in the Hebrew Bible. We got a thing here. The first section is called the Torah, or the Pentateuch. First five books. The Pentateuch. Basic instruction of the Old Testament. Torah means instruction. Then their second part is the Nevi'im, prophets, give prophetic commentary on past and future history. And then the Ketuvim, writings, this is wisdom literature, called the writings. So the liberal, the critic, the anti-God people look and say, okay, this is going to be our basis, first basis of attacking. This represents the three sections of the Hebrew Bible. Here is the problem for the book of Daniel. Where is Daniel listed in the Hebrew Old Testament? Now remember, the Hebrew Bible does not have its books in the same order as our English Bibles. And neither the Hebrew nor the English are arranged in chronological order. And I put a note here. I had in my notes, I didn't really mean for him to do that, but the Old Testament chart that we have, where we list from Job all the way down to Malachi and all the way down to the cross. You can just look at it and see the red, and you go, well, wait a minute, Esther's way down here, 400. And it's in our English Bible, it's right in the front of the Bible. Okay. Where is Daniel placed in? Is it placed in the Torah? Is it placed in the prophets? Is it placed in the writings? Easy. The prophets. Wrong. You just failed the course. It's not in the prophets. Where is Daniel placed? One might think that Daniel would be in the second part, because it is a prophetic book to us. But Daniel is not in that section of the critic, so the critic claims, since it's not in the prophets, the critic claims that this shows that Daniel was a late or recent writing and not prophecy of history. See? It was written 200 B.C., not 600 B.C. or in the 6th century. 3 points. One, the liberal argues, and people, let me quickly say to you, I've summarized a lot of the church battles, liberal battles. I just want you to be able to have a handle on this. This is by no means makes us scholars of this problem, but at least give you some understanding when you talk to these people. I want you to know what's going on when you talk to people. So this is what is happening. Point one, the liberal argues that first you had the Torah. It was written and closed. Then in time, the Nevi'im were written up to Malachi, written about 400 B.C. Then the second part of the canon was finished, complete. Three, then they argue, came the Kethuvim. Since it is too late to be included in the second part of the canon, so then it has been written about 400 B.C. Therefore, they claim it's a pious forgery. That's their words. Daniel is a pious forgery. It was not written, as claimed, during the Babylonian period, but much later. Their arguments on the dating of Daniel are based on historical, not on historical fact, but based upon their view of God and of the Bible. God cannot prophesy history. So that's their premise. So, therefore, we have to make it fit. Well, if God can't prophesy history, this book says it's written in the 5th century B, 6th century B.C., and all these things have come true. Well, that can't be. That just cannot be. So it has to be after all of these events took place. Now, what I got to do? Go prove it. I got to manipulate history, manipulate all the facts so that it fits. People, that's the way a lot of people do the Bible. I believe this is true, and I'm going to find the verses to back it up. I'm not going to let my truth come from the verses. I've decided what's true, and I'm going to make verses fit. That's what these critics have done with the book of Daniel and the facts. The last paragraph on the second page. Daniel must be late because its prophecies are too detailed to be real. These are right out of their books, people. Too detailed to be real. Therefore, it must have been written after the fact. In the time period of 200 to 165 B.C., during the time of the Maccabean Revolt, they are not genuine prophecies, but just made up that way. And people, you can say that, and you say it, and you say it, and pretty soon it becomes truth to a lot of people. It's not history, it's not prophecy, it's just all that's all for, okay, yeah. No, I want you smarter than that. I want you to be equipped. My job is to equip the saints. I want you to be equipped and ready to handle what's going on. So they're saying they are not genuine prophecies, but just made up that way. Daniel must be late because the prophecies can't be real. Just can't be. Their conclusions are based on a presupposition of anti-supernaturalism that prophecy is not even possible. Okay? As to the argument based on the formation of the Hebrew Bible, they were classified topically. The critics are wrong. The Hebrew Bible is classified topically. There were three. Now, here's how the Hebrew Bible developed. Yes?
I have a question about
yes.
That.
Yes.
So then, whether they were mixed up within it, it seems like that they're saying that that happened first, and this happened first.
That's their argument. And once a section is written, prophets is written, Daniel's not in it because it was closed, just like the Torah was closed. And so that's how they base their argument. It's a circular argument. But the Torah, this first section, that's all that they wanted in it. And I'll show you in a minute that it just teaches you how to live according to God's plan. And
I don't know.
No, please come, please.
All these things were written, just as the Arbite was. And somebody
decided, okay, let's put these here and that there. I mean, weren't these things all written? And then somebody went back and discerned, okay, this was first and that was second. Or were they truly written and closed? And the Torah was written and closed. And so they base it on that the second one had to be that way. Since the Torah is that way. The prophets had to be that way. And when they have written it, finished that section, boom, no more. And Daniel, therefore, had to be after that because he wasn't included in it.
But it was written.
It was written. And why did the Jews put it in the third section? That's what we're going to see. Why they did it. Why would they do that? Okay. Back up on top of the third page. There were three subject areas to the Jewish education. Priest, prophets, and wise men. No matter when they're written, priest, prophets, wise men. This goes under the priest, this goes under the prophets, this goes under the wise men. The priest and the Levites were trained and ordained to help worship in the tabernacle or the temple. So the first section was used by the priest for instruction, the Torah. This is what the people were to be taught. So this is not first because of chronology, even though it became first in chronology, but priority. Their priority is priests, prophets, wise men. That's their priority. So even though this is what the unbeliever does in attacking Daniel. Well, you see, the Torah was written first. It's in there, and the reason it is there, because it was written first and then cut off. No, the reason the Torah is the first section is because it is written for the priest. They're the first. Okay? Alright. The Torah included a multitude of subjects from God's perspective on such things as origins, economics, sin, law, marriage, war, justice, capital punishment, and government. By the way, we're going to be studying capital punishment Wednesday night, dealing with the capital punishment of Jesus Christ. Capital punishment was ordained by God with Jesus Christ in mind. And I will show you that. Okay. Now, come to the second section, the prophets. The prophets, written earlier or later. Earlier than what? Maybe some of the wise people. Or after the wise people. Just, it doesn't matter when they occurred, is the point of that sentence. The prophets, written early and later, aided the Torah and the nation of the people. They were arranged by topic, not by time, not by chronology. Now, the third section, the writings, had an additional... Now, here's the great issue. Why is Daniel in this third section and not under prophets? The writings had an additional vital purpose: to teach application of doctrine from God to the people. That's a wise man. A wise man tells you how to live correctly. As far as the book of Daniel, prophecy is not its chief purpose. And you want to remember that as we read through it. We concentrate on the prophecy. We're not Jewish. We emphasize the prophecy, especially chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 9. Jews don't. Let me continue reading. As the book of the writings... as far as the book of Daniel, prophecy is not its chief purpose. Therefore, it is in the writings section of the Hebrew Old Testament. Daniel included, not with the prophets, but with the wise men. For the wise men. They weren't concerned with the prophecy, even at its reading and writing. To the Hebrews, He is writing to teach skillful living to believers in adverse circumstances. How can this 15-year-old boy, taken out of Judah, out of the temple, out of all of that, taken over to Babylon, like a Muslim nation to us, taken over to Babylon, and still live his Hebrew life? That takes wisdom. How am I supposed to live in these conditions? The wise man will tell you how. Do y'all understand that? Whether you agree with it or not, do you understand what their thinking is on Daniel being in the wise men section? It's wise to know how to live. What do I do in this circumstance? How many 100,000 jokes in my lifetime where the guy crawls on, "Oh, guru, can you tell me this? Oh, guru, can you tell me that?" And then there's always something silly or stupid that he says. But we want to know. We want a guru. What do I do in this circumstance? What do I do when they want to give me the king's food that's served to idols? What do I do, O mighty wise one? What do I do? How do I handle these things, O mighty wise one? What do I do? And so you have the wise or the wisdom writings in this section. So to the Hebrews, he is writing to teach the skill in living to believers.
This is the main emphasis of the book of Daniel that I'll try to point out to you. Think as a Hebrew thinks, not as a Gentile today, as to the time in which Daniel wrote. He wrote when a Jew was taken out of his homeland and under the rule of a foreign power. Daniel gave wisdom on how to live under these adverse circumstances. Example, Esther. What's Esther about? God isn't even mentioned in Esther. Why is it in the? What's it about? In our Bible, it's at the beginning. In time, it's way down in the returns to Babylon. It shows God's in control when there was anti-Semitism on a national level and how Esther saved her people. But how God did it. What do you do in that kind of a situation? We're not here to study Esther. Well, I won't even say it. Let's just move on. But Esther's a great book, people. I don't know if you know it or not. Esther's a book about a woman who slept her way to the top. I'm sorry. She slept her way to the top and she saved her people. So, just, these are books that are in the wisdom section. Okay, the wisdom, the last paragraph. The wisdom that Daniel teaches is how to live a life pleasing to God while existing in a pagan, idolatrous time when people were anti-Semitic. Think about this from the standpoint of a Jew as we go through this great book. We emphasize the prophecies, but to the Jews, the greater importance is how are we going to live under such hostile circumstances? I don't care what's going to happen in the future. How do I live in this situation now? That's what I want to know. The purpose of the book of Daniel is, and then this is a quote, I pulled it somewhere. Wisdom for living in the kingdom of man until the kingdom of God arrives. That's what Daniel is. Or for the Jew, how to live under Jewish law and traditions while subjugated to foreign powers. How do you do that? Do you just give up all your Judaism and just go in and do when Rome does the Romans? Is that what you do? Daniel had the gift of prophet, but Daniel did not have the office of prophet. It's another reason he's not in the prophetic section, but in the wisdom section. But Jesus Christ himself, in the New Testament, ascribes the prophecies of the book of Daniel to the prophet Daniel. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So, the date. Historical time and exile of the southern kingdom. Time frame of the book of Daniel, 605 to 536. B.C. Okay, that takes care of the attacks on the book of Daniel. Now, let's go take a look at your second major one, why the Babylonian captivity and why it lasted 70 years. The Bible is very clear, it lasted 70 years. Years. That's what most scholars calculate, the 70 years. And their primary reason, just stated in a statement for you, not keeping the sabbatical year. Was there idolatry? Yep. Was there neglect of scripture? Yep. But the primary reason for 70 years is they did not keep the sabbatical year. And I've given you just quickly the festival of the sevens in the Jewish calendar. One, weekly Sabbath, cessation of all work, and devoted to prayer and scripture. Let me just tell you up front. Once a week, the Jew is to go to Bible class for virtually 24 hours. Study the scriptures, pray, no work. That's the basic concept of the Sabbath. Two, the seventh new moon or the Feast of the Trumpets. Three, the sabbatical year every seventh year. and for Jubilee every 50th year. And then we put in a chart where it just kind of defines some of these terms for you. Shabbat is the rest or cessation. Shabbaton, sabbatical. Septennial, 7 years. Shira, Shana, 7th year. Jubilee, a year of emancipation and restoration provided by ancient Hebrew law to be kept every 50 years by the emancipation of Hebrew slaves, restoration of alienated lands to their former owners, and omission of all cultivation of the land. People, I'm not here to study these things, the sabbatical and all of that and the Shabbat, but I want to tell you something. If you just sit down and think about it, it's a wonderful economic plan. If I know that in 7 years, or 5, 4, whatever it is, the sabbatical year is timed, that I've got to just omit your loan to me, I'll be careful how much I loan you. Not because I don't want to. I just know if I loan you $10,000, I'm not going to get it back. You're just going to let it go. If I sell you land, or you buy land from me, in 50 years you're going to have to give it back. It just is a good stability for the whole economy. And you make wise decisions. So this is what's going on in this. Now, let's look at the sabbatical year, because that's our issue. One, septennial rest for the rest for the land. And people, this lets them know all at all times, this land is not mine. This land belongs to the Lord. I don't cultivate it the 7th year. I don't touch it. As far as cultivating, working on it, it's God's. It's God's land. It's God's. It's not mine. It's a reminder. It's an economic reminder. This is from God. We don't have economic reminders. I own this house. I own this car. I own all my money. I made this much money. Look at me. No, no, it's God's. It's not your money. It's God's money. It's not your house. It's God's house. And this is given to the Jew that they'll always remember this. So no tillage, under point one, no tillage or cultivation of the land for a year, a whole year. You do not touch the land, during which time they were to trust God to supply their needs. And you have some verses to look that up. Point two, names for the septennial rest, from which we learn a great deal about God's plan. 2a, rest of entire rest. Leviticus 25:4, but during the 7th year, that is the every seventh year, the land graciously given to them by God shall have or shall be a Sabbath rest. Shabbat, a Sabbath to the Lord. Shabbat, Yahweh, you shall now not sow your field, nor prune your vineyard. Shabbat, Shabbaton, time of rest. Full of rest, entire rest. The land was to have a complete rest from cultivation. And this shall be to the Lord, whose land it is. That's in the Bible. It's His land. It's not your land. It's His land. 2b. I appreciate James doing it. I didn't have it that well done. I put number 2 or something. In fact, a couple of times he'd call and say, now, it was this, where's the 1 for this 2? And where's the 4 for this 3 or something like that? And I'd have to get it out. Oh, well, it's here. Just missed it. All right. 2b, year of rest. Leviticus 25:5 conveys the full extent of the Shabbat. Your harvest after growth. This is a growth of its own accord, growth from spilled kernels. You shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. The land shall have a sabbatical year. the year of Shabbaton, year of rest. Now, we've learned a lot about this economically, how to change the crops, rotate your crops, do a lot of these kind of things, and what God was doing in this respect as far as the economic of it. But people, more important than the economic, don't just brush that off. Oh, well, it was just, no. It was their spiritual to remind, this belongs to the Lord. This is His. This is His land. Jim Passmore, Jim Langston, I don't know, maybe John Harvey. But there used to be a day and time when in America, and you're a kid, nothing you can do on Sunday. They closed everything down. There was no mall to just hang out in. Everything's closed down. No work. Parents were home all day to watch you. And you went to church. You went to church, came home, maybe play some football or something outside. Then go to church in the evening. And even unbelievers in America knew this was related to God. This Sabbath, Sunday, was God's day. And you just leave it alone. We don't have that anymore. Don't have that. 2C, release. Uh-oh, now we're getting into economics. Deuteronomy 15:1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. What? Well, then why did you make that big debt? It caused you to think. Deuteronomy 15:2, and by the way, on the other side, it takes that burden off. Even America recognizes this to a very small degree with bankruptcy. Bankruptcy was foreign people, not to get people out of a jam, but it recognized, our forefathers recognized, you know, people can get themselves in such a jam that they can't even enjoy their life. They can't even live. We've got to let them get out of that. Now, they used to be very strict rules about what would happen to you, what you couldn't do after bankruptcy. But living under the whole deal of the owing and all of that, you can't even really live your life. So our forefathers said, okay, we want you to be able to live your life, but you can't go back into business, you can't do this, you can't do that, but this burden is off of you. That's the whole principle here. Don't get yourself in such an economic burden. And we all understand that. You get the credit card up too much at Christmas. January, February are not very good year months. See, or March and April. You get yourself under economic stress. So it's a release. Deuteronomy 15:2. Beware that there is no thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin to you. So three times in these two verses is the Hebrew word shemitah, release. And verse 9 does more. And in 2D, the seventh year, Deuteronomy 15.
One of the few technical things I can do. Okay, you ready? All right. For 3 years. But the spontaneous growth. And what these verses tell is this. You got to feel. And I can't go. Is still growing, just the natural kernels that fell on the ground and all that, and I kind of understand that. And so what are you going to do with that? You cannot go out and take it down and put it and sell it. Poor person wants to come by and get it. You want some that day, you go get it.
Anybody can go get it. You cannot get mad at anyone. You cannot put a fence around it. This is for anyone. They can come eat this seventh year, and so you can do that. See? But you can go and take it down and sell it and use it for profit. Is that all clear? Okay, so they are going to have to eat. Now looking below Leviticus 25:2-5, an especially fruitful harvest was promised for the sixth year, Leviticus 25. The third enactment enjoins the remission of debts. So debts had to be taken care of. Fourth and finally, the feast of the tabernacles in this year. The law was to be read to the people, men, women, children, strangers, in solemn assembly before the sanctuary, Deuteronomy. Every seventh year, the people of Israel were to take a year off. They were not to plant any crops, but you didn't get to go to the Bahamas either. Let's make sure this is clear. This isn't to go rest in the sun. The people, continuing, they were not to plant any crops. They were to trust the Lord that He would supply all their needs. How about that? I'm sorry, I love the time we live. I love knowing, I love it even now, knowing that the grocery store is open 24 hours. If I want Blue Bell in the middle of the night, they got it. I love that. I don't know, living, where are we going to eat tomorrow? Where's the food going to come today? See? And where did they start learning this about the manna? See? And it's interesting about manna that the manna on the Friday would double, it's the double the manna, so that, and it would not spoil. If